Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
Thanks, Dan. Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here. Hope you're ready to hear the Word of God, be encouraged this morning. We've been in Romans. Most of you know that. And if you're just visiting with us, though, we are in Romans chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 23 this morning. And we're looking at this kind of confusing language about being transformed from being enslaved to sin to being enslaved to righteousness. And So what I want to do throughout this, as we kind of break this chapter down this morning, is kind of get practical with what does that look like? What is one thing we can look at our life? And what I want us to look at is this idea of speech, our tongue, controlling our tongue and our language, and just how important that is, how I speak to myself, how I speak to others is one of the major indicators of the state of my soul. So how I'm speaking to myself, how I'm speaking to others, or about others, is one of the major indicators of the state of my heart, what's going on right inside my heart. If you go to the book of James, chapter 3, he's got a lot to say about the tongue. And it's some pretty drastic things, actually. He says the tongue's like a fire, and it can set an entire, all right, forest on fire if we're not careful. He goes on to say, too, that our tongue, if we don't learn how to bridle our language in our tongue, it can set a fire to the course of our life. I want that to sink in. If my tongue cannot be bridled, it can set a fire to the course of my life. Radically, how I speak, what I do with my tongue impacts my life. And it is an expression of my soul. Jesus, Matthew 15, he was in this banter with the religious Pharisees at the time, and he said these profound words. He says, it's not what goes in your mouth that makes you unclean, but it is what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And some powerful words, right? He goes on to say, it is from our language that comes out is, Jesus says, it's from our heart. It indicates where my heart is at, how I speak. And I think we all know this, the power of communication and how important it is in all of our relationships to learn to bridle our tongue. James again says, you know, who can bridle the tongue, right? But folks, here's one of the blessings of the gospel, one of the many aspects of the promise of the gospel to transform our lives. It transforms how we speak. And over again in the scripture, a Christian speech should be ongoing, radically changing. And as we're convicted, it's a long process, right? But how we speak, our words are critically important. And the gospel promises to come in, right? Remember this inside-out thing where it is that when the Holy Spirit comes in and has fellowship with my spirit, awakens my spirit up, awakens my heart up again, is the Holy Spirit's there, and now I start to be convicted about the language I use, the words I use, how I speak to other people, how I speak to myself, right, even. And God just starts this changing process. There should be, in a Christian's life, an evidence of the power of God in our lives. One of the clear evidences is our language, how we speak. And if there's a transformation that's happening inside our lives with our speech because of God through the Holy Spirit changing that, right? Ephesians 4 tells us we're to learn, right, by the power of the Spirit, right, to be able to use words that build up people. And it might be before coming to Christ that we just never really even lived in that realm, didn't even think about it, right? Maybe before that we never even thought about gossip or slander or criticism. Those were just things we did, right? Just listen to public discourse just when you're out or turn the TV on. And look, we're a culture, right, that doesn't know how to have civil discourse any longer, right? And this is one of the things where the church should step up when it comes to our language. So With that said, I want to drill in here to to Romans 6, and these powerful words of Paul talking about the work, the inner work of the gospel in our soul, and this radical shift that takes place when we come to Jesus, being set free from the power and the enslavement of sin, and being transformed into this new relationship, this new enslavement, now to righteousness, and how we're going to see how that affects our speech. So verse 12, Romans chapter 6. I have three handles for you, just hopefully out of these verses, three things to hold on to, hopefully to take with you this morning. The first one is this, is that without Jesus, we are enslaved to sin. That's a profound, radically countercultural statement. We're going to come back to that. With Jesus, right, we are enslaved to righteousness. And because we are enslaved to righteousness and know Jesus, because of that, we are to have a whole different viewpoint on our body, our entire being, soul, spirit, and body. We're to present the members of our body now to God as instruments of righteousness, set free from the enslavement to sin, where my members of my body serve my flesh and my desires, or what the world says, do what you feel like, right? So this is the transformation we're talking about here. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members of your body, all of them, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. It's a whole new standing before God. Not a sense of rule-keeping, right? But a sense of being under grace and a relational context of now I want to please God, show me God, and Lord, by your Spirit, you help me line my life up with this world. You have to transform me, right, from the inside out. How do we do? What does that look like with our language? We're all told, you know, get rid of potty mouth or whatever it is, right? And don't do this. You can't say this. Some places, you know, everybody has their list of words that are acceptable, and in our culture, this is becoming where there's nothing that's not acceptable anymore. But you know, the law is here's how to speak, here's what not to say, here's what to say, and if I do this, I don't say these words. If I say this or do that, then I'm okay. That's under the law. And many of us grew up in a church where, you know, it was all about just kind of controlling your language, you know, and everything. Under grace is a much deeper process. It means, look, that language, it's a heart issue first and foremost of what the Holy Spirit has done inside my soul that should radically transform my language. And now I'm to be a vessel of blessing into people's lives. This is where all the spiritual gifts, the vocal ones come in. Lord, just come flow. Jesus said streams of living water should be flowing through you. That means the life of God, the promises of God, the blessings of God flowing through your heart, out your mouth, over other people, right? Your children, blessing them, your friends, other people, even our enemies. Ouch. That's a tough one. It takes a lot of transformation to get to that level. Romans 6:15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Now, folks, that's just a universal principle. We are enslaved to who we obey. We'll come back to that. Either sin, which leads to death, death here meaning separation, relational separation from God, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. We'll talk about those terms in a minute. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Some major things happen inside our spirit and soul when we receive Jesus. And the rest of life is letting the Spirit of God flesh those things out in a powerful, life-transforming way. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented to your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Remember, Paul is writing to the Christian church in Rome at the time. The members of this church came out of a Roman and Greco-Roman culture. And there was lots of pagan activity that where people were coming out of, which was just kind of, you know, open, more lots of, it was a wild life, okay? And there was this radical transformation. Paul's encouraging them is that you once were enslaved to sin and all these different things of the flesh. Now, because of what Jesus has done, you're free from that and set free for God powerfully to transform you into a whole new you, right, where God can do some work through you in a powerful way and bless others. For when you were slave to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. In other words, we didn't sit around to think about, hey, I want to be holy, right? But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? When we serve the flesh, when our members are captive to the things of just, I do what I feel like doing, my emotions, I'm led by my soul, my emotions, my mind, and my will, is that I live life with a lot of regrets behind me. And the bottom line is, if we go the way of the world with the members of our body, and we do what the world says, and we embrace the idea that I'm free to just do what I want to with my body, is there is nothing in the long term. When we look back, those things, as much as fun or excitement or whatever it might be initially, those things come with a life of regret and a life of shame, right? Now, the beauty of the gospel is the gospel is here to cover that, right, and to get us on a whole new course of life. For the end of those things is death, separation from God. Missing out on God's grand vision and clarity for our lives, right? But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, becoming like Christ, a whole new what we were created to be. And its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Verse 23, another just encapsulates one verse that says that the wages of sin is death. What I do when I try to just run my life on my own, captive to sin, captive to my mind, emotion, and will, just doing whatever I see fit at the time, I get what I earn, wages in that. And that is death. That's a powerful word. We've looked at the full context of that, but ultimately it's separation from God. I move away from God. Ultimately on that. But the free gift, folks, the free gift of God is eternal life. A new life that starts on the inside and transforms out, and anyone, anywhere can receive it by faith. Right? And that's what we've been diving into here, is just taking a look at this idea of what the gospel's all about. All right, three things real quick, three handles. First one, without Jesus, we are slaves to sin. Folks, as I said earlier, that's the most countercultural statement you could possibly say today, right? Because we live in a culture, and most of us have grown up, and maybe even still wrestle with the idea that I'm a sovereign me. I should make decisions over my body. I've got control. Don't tell me, that I'm enslaved to anybody. I'm a free me, right? I'm the captain of my own ship. I'm going to make my own life out to something great, Lie, lie, lie. And it gets back to this, if we see culturally, just any idea, and I say this all the time because, folks, I just think we have to think at a deeper level with people, is the idea that I have the right to do what I want to with this body. Simply put, I had nothing to do with getting this body. I had nothing to do with being born into this world, nothing to do with the family I was born into, nothing to do with my DNA, my personality. It was sovereignly given to me. And for me to think I'm the captain of my ship, I can do what I want to with this body, is the epitome of hypocrisy and arrogance, maybe, right? But that's what our culture has taught us. That's what it is teaching us, right? Is get my mind, live from my soul, my mind, emotion, and will, and I'm going to make life work, right? I'm going to do this. So you can go to the next slide there. And again, we've just had these diagrams to kind of help what's going on. Remember, we come into the world, the little S in the middle is my spirit. It is dead when I come into the world. It is cut off from God. All the way back to, we've talked a couple weeks ago, all the way back from Adam and Eve, right? From being cast out of the garden, right? Is that we, in chapter 5 of Romans, just hammers this home. Is it sin entered the world? Death entered the world? I come to this world, I'm cut off from God. My spirit is dead, and my soul, my mind, my emotions, and my will, that's how I lead life. They have basically overshadowed my spirit. And this is this longing inside us where we know there's just something deep inside that needs to be fixed, that needs to be made whole, that is missing something. And we just keep living life with my intellect, I'll figure this out, my will, I can just pull up my bootstraps, I can make it happen, or my emotion, my heart. I can just rule my emotions somehow, right? And you see those arrows are coming in. The outside is my physical body, right? And we live life, we are captive to outside, we come into this world this way, before Jesus, we're captive to outside stimulus, right? We're captive to the world, temptation of the world. First John talks about the lust of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, and the pride of life. All of these things, we are radical, we are in bondage to those things. We live life from the outside in. A soul-driven life, an unfulfilled life, a life that is captive, right, to sin. Now, that'll lead us to the next one, which is with Jesus, though, is that we are enslaved now to righteousness. Something profound has happened inside our soul. The Holy Spirit has entered in and awakened our spirit again to be alive. And the fire of God, the fire of life, is alive, burning on the inside, and starting this wonderful process of intimacy with God, transforming us from the inside out in our lives. And, it's interesting because most of us, right, when we think about coming to Jesus, our struggle, and I can even remember this at a pretty young age, is we think that, oh, you know, if I go to church, if I read the Bible, if I pursue Jesus, then life's going to get boring. I'm going to have to give up so much. Now think about this. This is where the majority, I can promise you, if you follow Jesus here, you have friends all around you. This is, and maybe even your journey, this is the primary thought. Wow, that's some kind of cult, man. That's high control. That's boring life, man. That's not adventure, man. I'm going to have to throw in all the chips. And I can have no fun. And you know what I'm saying? I'll lose all my freedom. Those are all lies. Just the opposite. Because before Jesus, we are enslaved to sin. We are captive to our mind, emotion, and our will. We have no ability, as Romans just said here, to be free to even pursue righteousness. We don't even know what it is. It's not even a desire of our heart. Don't get me wrong. Something big difference between righteousness and just trying to be good. Everybody wants to try to be good. Again, that soulful life from the outside in, like I got to do something to perform to make people think good about me. That's not righteousness. Okay? And the whole idea of righteousness, sanctification, these big words in Scripture, is simply what God wants to do in your life. What He created you to be was beautiful from the inside out, and like Him, in fellowship with Him, where you rule and reign in righteousness. Your thoughts are primarily good, holy, true, honorable, noble, and your actions primarily are ones of blessing and noble and true and holy and righteous from the inside out. I've said this several times, but it's interesting with all the fads that go on in the world, right, today. And let's just take young folks. Let's take there's all kinds of fads, but we talk about it. We struggle with our teenagers going after drugs, and they're getting into alcohol and this or that. Where is the holiness fad? Why is it there's never been a high school where, the kids just sat around playing their video games and, watching bad movies and trying to find the place to go find where the party's at? Because that's really, that's going to really bless my life. If I go get drunk and get high on drugs, that's going to really reap great benefit in my life for the future, isn't it? And then if I just have some sex with whoever I want to, that's going to be the way to live. That's going to really do great for my life. We know that's stupid, right? But it is the course of every single person in our culture. That's the route we go, because that's fun. That's freedom. That's where you find life. That's it. Why is there never been sitting around going, you know what? We've tried everything. Let's just try to be holy. Let's have a movement in our high school, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to go out, and we're going to be holy. We're going to start blessing people. That outcast kid that's quiet, we're going to go over and bring him to our lunch table. We're going to bless that kid. Man, we see this or that, you know what I mean? We're just going to, let's get radical about this. Doesn't happen. Why is that? It's very simple, folks. Didn't happen in your high school. Not happen at Aspen High School. Simply because the majority are enslaved to sin. And they do not have the ability to pursue the best, which is righteousness. And we keep thinking that the party, going out, having 1,000 glasses of wine, going at the nice restaurant, and just, you know, jacking up with drugs or whatever it is, and watching whatever, we think that's life. We think that's going to fulfill us. Oh, all we do is leave a train of regret, train of shame, family dysfunction. It's idiotic, isn't it? And we sit and we keep doing the same thing. And generation after generation keep doing the same thing. Well, that's just kind of a rite of passage. That's what young people just, they just got to get it out of their system. Well, it doesn't get out of your system. It gets in your system and puts you in bondage. The only way that kind of movement can happen in a high school is if you get one, if you get two, if you get three students who realize this is crazy. There's got to be something better. And Jesus starts doing something here, right? And they get some support, and they start calling their peers to something better. Not out of judgment, right? And maybe they even get strong enough that they show up at the party, and they are there, as Jesus said, to be a blessing. Amen. Let's drive you home. And simply you just got to say, you know, God's got something better for you. You know, just vomiting all over yourself after this is, it's really, it's not pleasant. It's really not going to do anything for your health or anything else. Right? There is a better way. We're enslaved to sin, and sin destroys. It only leads to death. But when the soul is opened up, man, Jesus comes in, things start to happen. And it's just like that fire, again, back to, you know, Luke 24, is, man, our hearts were on fire. And it blazes out. It's a journey. It's a process. It's a big process. You go to the next slide. And folks, that process is right. Holy Spirit comes in, awakens our spirit. We start having fellowship with God. We start transforming the way, you know, getting set free from all the lies about how we see ourselves, and we get set free. You take young people, right? They start getting set free with, I don't care what that idiot popular person thinks about me. I'm going to love everybody here. And, you know, I've seen this. Folks, I could go back. I give you Greg Robinson. I know his name. High school, all the way back. And that brother led Jesus into his heart, and he was an outcast on the outside. You know what? The way he entered into people's lives, by the time he was a senior, he was voted most popular. And he was and started as an outcast. But the bottom line is, that brother, it didn't matter what group or tribe you were part of, that brother was a lover. And he didn't let enslavement to sin change his life. He let the power of the gospel change his life. And the streams of living water changed and moved, and I could go on and give testimony about what happened in our high school because of a handful of people who let Jesus in to do something different, right? I saw guys bring their coolers and dump them out in our high school, step into a whole new life. That's possible. Amen. Not just at a high school, at your college, It's possible at your workplace. It's possible with your circle of friends. It's possible for Aspen, Colorado.
Yes.
It's possible, right? It's possible, right? That at some point we'll wake and go, you know what? Number of houses, number of jets, number of cocktail parties, the good life scan, you know what? It can only, this is something you need to understand, it can only make you happy. Happy is an emotion of my soul. Do you realize that anything, it's stimulating your life, my life, by what's on the outside ring, from the outside in. I can go and buy happiness. I can do it. We all do it. Nothing wrong with those things, folks. They're a blessing from God. It's how we use them is important, right? But it is impossible to instill joy. None of us have the ability to instill joy in our soul. That is a God-given thing. We have to receive it by faith, because joy is created from the core of our being, our heart, where our spirit is. And only when our spirit is alive with the Spirit of God can we experience the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Who needs some shalom in the midst of the chaotic world, right? And let me tell you, chaos comes because I'm living from the outside in. I let the fears of the world, I let what's happening around me move in and crunch my soul, and the chaos takes over. The shalom takes over. It's the opposite way. It pushes out the chaos. The presence of God, and only the presence of God, can bring peace. No man, no politics, no leader can ever instill peace. Ultimately, only the Prince of Peace, Jesus, can bring peace into our life. Final little handle, guys, because of this, we have to learn to present our bodies to God. Okay, God, you've made this change. Now, let's get to work. Let's change from the core out. And so I should think differently, and therefore my body should respond differently. And let's just talk about the tongue, right? Is that there should be a transformation that happens with my tongue, how I speak. And what's going to happen with my language? And now it's a partnership with God. Lord, please help my language, right? And, you know, I we all deal with this, right? Just our language. I mean, I went through seasons of where I couldn't get broke. Early on, you know, you get the habit. There's lots of things. You get the habit of just, right, just having kind of bad words, filler words fit in. Well, man, in our culture today, it's just kind of vernacular, right? We've added a whole other encyclopedia of creative words, right, when it comes to how we talk, right? And it's often vile, and no one's thinking about what that word really means. But, man, once those words, think about it, they get in, they just come out, don't they? Get pushed a little bit, boom, there it is. Like, whoa, where'd that, ooh, you know. Before Jesus, you know what? Don't even think about it. It's just what everybody's saying and doing. Jesus comes in, the Holy Spirit is in my spirit. He starts convicting me, like, it's not honoring God. It's not honoring people around me. That's not using my tongue to do something beautiful. It's destructive, right? And God, I need you to help break this off, right? Break this off. And God starts working. And he starts working through others, the body of Christ, to come around, hold us accountable, pray for us. This is a group effort, this whole thing, right? So along those lines, let's meddle a little bit here. A group of us was in Dallas a couple weeks ago at a leadership conference at Watermark Church, great church, and I read the pastor wrote a book last year, and I read the book, and did a quick read on it, and one section he comes to, and he quotes Jim Sabala, out of an old book that some of us read years ago called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Jim Sabala is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church with the famous choir and everything up in the Northeast. It was a best-selling book at the time. But I want to read this from that book. Talk about it. In his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, Jim Sabala, he's the pastor of the church, shares how he greets new members to his church. So this is a part of the core of their church community, of their the culture they try to generate, needs to be of every church. And so I want to cast, as I read this, I want you to receive it personally, but I want you also to receive it as Crossroads Church, in the sense of This is what we need to be committed to. And this is where we need to encourage each other with, okay? And it comes when this encouragement of this battle, right, of getting transformation when it comes to our tongue. So this is how he greets their new members to his church. He says, and now I charge you that if you, and this is, by the way, this is greeting people who have received Jesus. He's speaking to the Christians, not the visitors, just checking things out, but to those who, this is where they regularly attend, and those who have given their life to Jesus, okay? And now I charge you that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself or anyone, another pastor, an usher, a choir member, or anyone else, you have the authority, church, to stop that person in mid-sentence and say, excuse me, hey, who has hurt you? Who has ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it blank? Let's go get them right now, and he will get on his knees and apologize to you, and then we'll pray together so that God will restore peace, unity to this body. But we will not let you talk critically about people who are not present to defend themselves. Members, please understand that I'm entirely serious about this. I want you to help restore this kind of thing immediately. And meanwhile, know this. If you are ever the one doing the loose talking, we will confront you. Church, be charged. Starting with me and everybody else in this place. To be the body of Christ, there is never an excuse for gossip, slander, talking to anyone else about somebody else. Scripture is clear, razor sharp. You go straight to them. Straight to them. Otherwise, when gossip or this kind of tongue language gets going, it's like a fire. It's a fire of disunity that takes over. But when there is this commitment where we encourage one another, because, hey, let's all face it, sometimes we just get off, right? Just mad at somebody, boop, we just go, right? And we need to have the love and commitment here to say, hey, brother, whoa, slow down there. They're not here, right? Let's not do that. I think you need to go, and you need to go talk to that person, right? And, folks, this is something we deal with all the time from a leadership standpoint, is somebody will come, and they're just ranting and ranting and ranting about somebody else. What you're going to hear, it's going to be a simple thing. Go talk to them. You need to sit down and pray, get your heart right, and you need to have a conversation with them. No one else. Straight to them. Folks, apply this in your family. Apply it in all of our families. In our friendships and everything else. This is not the way of the world. This is the way it should be, the way of the church community. This should be one of these very clear defining things of what it means to be a grace culture. Right, is that we're not going to allow someone to fire off criticism and start a little conversation about other people outside of just talking to that person. It is sin. It is destructive. There's no place for it in the house of God. Make sense? So let's, again, my starting with me, if you ever hear me speak about criticizing somebody else, you have every bit of authority. Whoa, Steve, slow down there, buddy. Think you need to just go talk to that person, don't you? Right? And I'd say this, if they're just going off on somebody in leadership in this church, is you need to say, whoa, just like he said right here, have they hurt you? What have they done to you? Let's go right now. And I can promise you, I can speak for the rest of the staff and even larger leadership in this church, is we will sit down and we will hear what you have to say. And if we have spoken out of turn, we will apologize on the spot for the sake of the body of Christ. Make sense? Deal? It will transform more than you'd ever realize, not just this house, but your house and relationships everywhere. And this is the gospel at work. From the inside out in an incredible way. All right, talk to me. That's tough stuff, but beautiful stuff, right? Beautiful stuff. Any questions or even a testimony? I thought here before we before we get finish up. I know it takes you a little while to get going, you know. So, okay, we got one right here. Yeah. Yep. Tell you what, let's save the testimony. End with the testimony. Give it to. We got one right here, bro. Right here. Eric. Let's end with a testimony. That'd be awesome.
Given what you just shared regarding the quote from Todd Wagner's book,
yeah.
Can you just share with the body what it looks like for conflict resolution and Matthew 18?
Beautiful. Great. Thank you. So the other corollary to this is Matthew 18, which is if a brother or sister sins against you, if you're wronged by somebody in the body, it lays out very clearly how the church, how we should operate. If somebody wrongs me, is the only person I need to talk to is God, and then I go straight to that person, first and foremost. And I go to that person, and again, this is in the house of God. These are Christian. This is those who have claimed the name Jesus, right? And I go to them, and I confront them. Hey, man, let's talk. What you said or what you did, man, that really hurt me. And or let's say it's something they did what was pretty harsh or whatever. If they do not receive that, if there isn't a sense of unity and forgiveness in that meeting, the scripture goes, Matthew 18 is very clear. It says, now go. If they don't receive that, there isn't unity there, go and get one more. This isn't an opportunity to go talk to five and say how terrible it was. One other. And most likely this might just be somebody who's close to that other person. It could be a leader. And do the same thing. Come and say, brother, look, this is serious. We need to resolve this. Right? If that doesn't work, the scripture is very clear. It says, right, that it should, you just kind of expand the context of that. It says the next thing is let the whole church know, right? But the context of that flow in the Hebrew is that you just keep expanding appropriately that ring, right? Because to let that go, it seeds of disunity, right? And as a follower of Christ, is that I have to be, if I'm under the gospel and everything, then I have to be willing to say I'm sorry. I have to be willing to forgive and also just fess up to, man, I blew it. Sorry. That was, man, I screwed up. Will you forgive me? And the power of that, it is colossal. But think about what happens most of the time. Somebody hurts me, and we're on the phone with somebody. Boom, we're talking here, we're talking there. Can you believe this? And it's like, oh, what does James say? It's a wildfire. And you know what? We'll stand. The scriptures, as I'm speaking to believers in the house right now, those who know Jesus, we stand before Jesus and are accountable for, it says, every word that comes out of our mouth. Everyone. The grace of God is there to forgive it, but if it's not reeled in, it's a fire. Great question. Maybe we got time, one or two more before testimony. Anything else?
So following up with that,
yeah.
If you need to resolve something and you go grab somebody else, and I think the Bible, if they still don't listen, is it the elders or the pastor you go to?
That would definitely, it depends on what it is.
Okay.
You know, so the Hebrew there, it's just those three rings, it mainly means expand the circle appropriately, right, to get unity and resolve.
Okay.
So if it can't, depending upon what it is, yes, that third ring would be elder, the leadership of the church, absolutely.
Okay, so assuming you've gotten to that third ring,
mm-hmm.
and the person who was initially the person we needed to bring into this,
right.
does not see
Good.
That their actions are a problem.
Yep.
And granted, everybody, we're
right.
human, we mess up sometimes.
Right.
But it's not an issue of I've sinned in the past, but I am living in sin,
mm-hmm.
and I'm okay with that,
mm-hmm.
but I still am claiming to be a believer, a follower,
yep.
and I still want to be a part of the body.
Yep.
Is the body not now tainted, and how does that affect our witness
Perfect.
To the rest of the world?
Great question. Hard question. Good question. So that is where that person is now when they bring an issue, you know, like this, and let's just say the third ring and the leadership of the church comes in, the elders of the church are brought into this. And there's a loving process, prayerful process that happens there. And that person, they claim Jesus, but at the same time, they're not willing to confess and to say, I'm sorry, and to make things right. And they continue to violate clearly what God's word says. At that moment, now that person's off the hook. Now That is an issue that the elders will have to deal with that person on appropriately. And this is why it could be an issue of, look, we can't have you living a certain way, doing a certain thing, right, that in this body that is contrary to what the Word of God says. Absolutely. Great question. Pam. Oh, wait, need the microphone. Well, you do, because we've got people watching and they'll get very mad if they can't hear. Appropriately mad. And thank you, online listeners.
I was just going to say, in some translations, it doesn't say if they've sinned against you. It says if they've sinned, period.
Yeah.
So I think it's just the correlation of that, because sometimes we need to call each other on things that you're talking about.
Absolutely.
Ariel's talking about.
Yep.
If they've done something, if they say they believe this book and they're doing something against it,
yep,
and you do it in gentleness and kindness and love, mm-hmm, and that's where you start. It's not pointing a finger and being, right, you know, accusatory. So
absolutely, because we want the best, and God's way is the best. We want the best for each other. It's a loving thing. Again, and I say that all the time, right? We have this among leadership, right? If there are things we're doing, there's an open door. Come, call us out on it. That's not appropriate. Yeah, Amy, over there.
So what about as far as, like, we're dealing, you know, we have different levels of spiritual maturity. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be able to show grace to those who are less mature.
Yes. Or to everybody.
How do we deal with those kind of situations when we know we're dealing with someone less spiritually mature?
Yeah, great question. Again, it's an incredible opportunity. All of this shouldn't be looked at. Oh, it should be looked at as an amazing opportunity to really love on people and to really get below the surface with really where are they at? Really, where's their soul? Have they just been in church? Do they really know Jesus? Do they know something of the radical transforming power of Jesus in their soul, right? Or are they just stuck in religion? You know, and so it's an opportunity to drill in and using a circumstance in life, right, to really ask the big questions. And so we just walk with people wherever they're at, right? And it's always the grace of God, and it's always calling, you know, them back to that. But where a person is at, absolutely always, we meet people where they're at, and we walk with them from there. We don't hold up, well, you need to be down here. We meet them where they're at, just like Jesus did, and we walk with them at that point, right?
Steve, we got one more follow-up to that.
Absolutely.
We haven't discussed what you do with a conflict with a non-believer.
Ooh, Susie, yeah, now you, that's a whole nother sermon right there, you know. That's a great question. So, let's see, in summary, if I can summarize that. Great, great question. So, 1 Corinthians 5 is a strong chapter, and Paul addresses in there how to deal with it in the body. And then he goes and he says, you can't hold any of this. If somebody's a non-believer, you can't hold them to a biblical, you know, perspective. So, because they don't believe it, right? So you can't, and folks, this is the problem with the church that's thrust this on to a lot of the world when they don't believe it, right? And so Paul's very clear is that you can't hold, right, a non-believer to biblical counsel. Is we just have to love them. Now, what I will say is if it's this kind of conflict with a non-believer, is that we need to do our part with that person, moving towards that person in grace, and still we can still abide by the Matthew 18 in these things, but we just can't go to that level of you know, holding them, you know, to what they say they believe. Is we just have to be responsible for our, you know, because we're responsible for the Lord, and it's a hard thing, especially when it's you know, in a working partnership, you know, out there in the world, it's hard. And we, first and foremost, we're responsible to God, and we stand before Him. God, it says, live at peace with all men as much as possible, right? And only with God in us are we going to be able to really, really do that.
Steve, now, can I?
Of course, please jump in.
Testimony.
Absolutely,
that?
Come on.
Because that's a great, what a question. And I didn't hear some of what you said because Davey and I were chatting about a little testimony here. I won't name any names, but someone close to me in my family had an experience recently about that very thing. You know, someone who's not a believer, that they just got, you know, sideways. And so we talked about it. I asked Davey if she wanted to share this. She said no, but I could. and this is very recently this week. And so we just talked about some verses like living at peace peace with all men as far as it depends on us, right? And being the agent of grace.
That's right.
And being the agent of love and serving in what we've been called to, the ministry of reconciliation, because that other person doesn't know how to do that. They may make some efforts at it, but we have this empowerment and we have this direction for how to do that. And so Davey, she did that. She moved toward this person when most of us might say, I don't need to anymore. I've done all I need to do.
Yeah, awesome.
And so she took a third step or a fourth. I don't know what it was, but something like that. I know that you'd already taken some steps and tried, right? Didn't work out.
I wasn't going to do it.
Yeah, and then she wasn't going to do it. Wasn't going to take the next step, which was number three, number four. But she did. And, I mean, the way God rewarded her in that, to bring reconciliation, to bring healing,
wonderful,
and relational unity was phenomenal.
Yeah.
So
awesome.
That's exactly what you would have said, right?
Yeah. It's awesome testament. The only thing I'd add to that is this. Some of our ladies are reading this book, Unoffendable. And boy, if I'm under the gospel, I need to learn to live unoffendable. So especially with a non-believer, if they do something to, there's a conflict, and I can treat them as unoffended because I'm covered by the grace of God and still love them, even if I disagree with them radically and have been deeply hurt by them. If because Jesus says, love our enemies. If I can do that, God, help me do this, right? Only with his help can we. But if I can live in that unoffendable way, that has such a powerful impact, right, in our world. Those people who, they're used to getting a lawsuit or whatever, right, in this place, right, or, you know, something like that. So great, great question. Hey, listen, Sean, give us a testimony. And
thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.